Good morning. Our reading today is taken from 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. The coming of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Amen.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be able to share with you. A shame I'm not able to share with you in person, but we trust that that will happen in God's good timing. Thank you. I think it's Candy who's controlling the PowerPoint, so I really appreciate your help with that this morning as well. And as you can see from the slide that should have appeared on your screen, we're talking about hope this morning, and what a suitable message. As I've heard a number of times already from Rosie, we may not have known what's going to happen today, but God did. And when I was given this passage a few weeks ago, he clearly knew what a suitable message this would be for this morning. Not just because it's Christmas and a suitable Advent message, because at Christmas we remember Jesus coming into the world. And as far as I can tell, one of the reasons that Jesus came was to bring hope to a hopeless world. So Christmas is about the coming of hope. But also, as we reflect back on 2020, it's been what some of us might summarize as a hopeless year, a year perhaps we'd rather didn't happen at all. Think of the end of 99. We may have first heard of COVID bubbling up in 2019. We heard first of COVID bubbling up in China, and maybe the hope was at the time that that won't touch us here. And then when we heard it was beginning to spread here, well, the hope was that, okay, maybe we won't need to go into lockdown. Maybe it won't be that bad. Maybe it'll be one of these other flus that have gone through in the past. It didn't seem to have much impact. And then when we're in the thick of the first lockdown, the hope was, well, maybe this will sort the problem and we can return to some normality soon and look forward to a summer, a normal summer. And as we know, the year has unfolded of hope, and then disappointment when those hopes are not realized. Even to yesterday, where we were probably hoping for some form of engagement with family and over this Christmas period with relaxed rules, to find that that hope has been a disappointment. So today we're going to talk about hope. And I'm really blessed by this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Because Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica. He wants to give them hope. His is a message of hope. What does hope mean? Well, hope is something we desire for. Hope is something that we wish for, a situation that we wish to be. And most people's hopes revolve around our basic needs as humans. I believe these are the needs that all humans have: a need for security, a need for purpose, a need for peace, a need for joy, and a need for love. Now, we may not pin our hopes on having security, but we may pin our hopes on things that can get us that security. So our hopes may be in our income, our job, our wealth, our ability to make money, to provide for ourselves and our families. Our hope might be in our job position or position in society, because that gives us some sense of security and purpose in our life and maybe joy. Our hope may be in relationships and being able to relate to different people, because again, that gives us some sense of identity, some peace, some joy in our lives. So we place our hopes in lots of different things. At the moment, I'm willing to expect most of you will be pinning a lot of your hope on a vaccine at the moment, and the vaccine being successful, especially against this new strain. We all put our hopes in different things. But there are two main areas we can put hope, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The first area is worldly hope. And those are some of the things I've just spoken to you about. The world presents lots of things for us to put our hope in so we can achieve these things of security, purpose, peace, joy, love that we set our hearts on and our minds on and we desire. But there's another place we can look for our hope, and that is God. And I will suggest to you this morning, and this is my sermon in summary, really, that we should be pinning our hope on God, because he is the one source of hope that will not let us down. It may sound insensitive to talk about good things coming out of COVID, but I do believe when we face these world-shattering disasters that affect us all so badly, it's often worth reflecting and saying, God, is there any good that we can take from this? And I believe one of the things COVID has done is to expose to the world the frailty of worldly hope. As people have lost their incomes and lost their jobs that they maybe put their hope and trust in, they're no longer able to relate to people face to face as they once were. Maybe people are beginning to wake up to the fact that worldly hope is only temporary hope, and maybe not a good hope at all. Maybe it just brings trouble. Whereas God's hope is an eternal hope, and it meets all our needs. God is utterly reliable. I'm going to share with you a quick illustration. If you talk to different historians who are experts in this, some will tell you that it's a myth, it's a legend, a folk tale, and others will tell you that it is factual. I don't know if you've heard of the wrecking crews of Cornwall. The wrecking crews were villagers who, from the 16th century to the mid 19th century, villagers on the coastal towns of northern Cornwall would wait till a stormy or foggy night. Perhaps you can move the slide forward for me. Thank you. And you can see that at this time there would have been these wooden sailing ships. And maybe these are trading ships that have traveled from the Far East or parts of Europe, and they are laden with valuable cargo for trade. And these wrecking crews, these groups of people from some of the villages, they would wait on the coastline for a night that was so dark that the sailors couldn't see the stars to navigate by. They couldn't see the coast. And Cornwall, the north coast of Cornwall, being particularly dangerous because of its rocks and its sandbanks, they would be very nervous sailing through here. Their hopes, the hopes of all on that ship, would be to see the light of a lighthouse. Perhaps you can move forward a slide for me, please. And when they see this glimmer of light, relief comes upon them. There's that peace, that security that we are looking for, that they want. After traveling for so long, they now know that the captain can orientate the ship correctly to avoid the dangerous rocks and bring them safely into port or harbour. What a sense of relief must have come on these sailors, knowing now that there's a light and they can see it and they know where they are and they are going to be guided safely home. But then there's that grinding and crunching as the ship runs aground on something and the ship begins to break up, and their peace and their security turns to fear as that ship is wrecked. The wrecking crew, which has set up a false light on the shore, is cheering because they know the valuable cargo is now going to wash out into the sea, wash up on the coastline, and they can take it for themselves. Hopefully why I'm sharing this analogy with you is pretty clear. We have two sources of hope. the true lighthouse, which will bring us safely home, even though the fog may still be around us, even though there may be a storm around us, we know that we will be guaranteed safe passage home. But if we look to false lights, like the wrecking cruise lights, we're going to end up in trouble. At this time of Christmas, which historians will tell us was probably set at this time of year, not because they believe this is when Jesus's birthday is, because it isn't when they believe his birthday is or was, but because it was a dark time of year. Coming back from Botswana, it's been a real shock to the system, having it getting dark so early and being dark through the day quite often. Today's a bit of an exception. I can see some blue sky. But it's a dark time of year, a cold time of year. So for people, it was important to have this celebration, this point of hope in the year to lift their spirits, to give them a sense of optimism for the year ahead. And dare I suggest we need that more than ever this year, given all that's gone on. I know, so sad to hear of the passing of Vanessa from your congregation, a lovely lady from what we've heard, a lovely Christian lady. And we know that's affecting many of you. And others of you may have lost loved ones this year. You may be in fear for your job. You may be unsettled because of health difficulties and in many aspects that COVID has brought. And we just need hope. So let's start by looking at what Paul has to say about false hope. Perhaps you can move forward a slide for me, please, Candy. Thank you. So Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians are new Christians, and it's a young church, and they have a hope. And their hope is based on what we read in Acts 1, verse 11. When Jesus went up to heaven, he ascended in a cloud. The disciples who were there looked up. And I get the feeling they weren't quite sure what was going to happen next because they kept looking. And then an angel of the Lord comes to them. And this is what he says in Acts 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. What a great message to hear for those disciples. And this is the hope that the Thessalonians had as well, that Jesus, he's gone up, he's not with them anymore, but he is going to come back. But they had a concern, they had a question, because they were expecting Jesus to come very, very soon. And they could understand that if they are still alive when Jesus comes, well, naturally, they'll be able to be with him. But what if they die before he comes again? How will that work? Will they be with him then? What of their loved ones who are Christians who died and have died already? And this was a particularly important question for them at this time because persecution was beginning in the church. Christians were being martyred. So this hope that they had that they might be with Christ could get them killed if they profess it. So this was an important question. And what were they losing because of this lack of hope, this lack of certainty, was peace and security. And Paul didn't want them to lack this peace and security. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Brothers and sisters, this is our next slide. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. I love his use of the metaphor of sleep, because when we think of sleep, we normally think of being able to wake up again. But he describes death as sleep. So already he's giving them the answer to their concern. He's saying brothers and sisters, because he is in a relationship with Christ and we're part of God's family. So he's talking here to Christians, to those in a relationship with God. And he's saying, if you're in a relationship with God, death is like sleep. It's possible to wake up again, to come back. So as Christians, we do not need to grieve. He's addressing this issue of hope straight away, this concern that they have. But here he contrasts brothers and sisters in Christ to those who have no hope. Those with no hope, he is saying, are those not in a relationship with God. Is it fair to say that they don't have hope? If you're not in a relationship with God this morning, do you have no sources of hope? Well, I believe we do, and we've already talked a little bit about worldly hope. The world presents us lots of things to put our hope in. But these are false hopes. These are false lights that are destined to leave us wrecked on the shore. That's not to say people can't put their hope in their wealth and live a very happy and secure life. But one day, when they die, that's it. They can't take it with them. It's not going to be any blessing to them after that. It won't do them any good. It has no power to give them eternal life, just as any other worldly hope has no power to give us eternal life. So we have a choice. The world's hope, the false light, or the true light. And I'm going to suggest to you that it doesn't matter whether you have hope or not. That's not as important as what you put your hope in. Proverbs 13:12, which is our next slide, says, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, hope that isn't realized, doesn't come to anything, makes us sick. And it's talking about our heart, as in our soul, deep down. How do you feel about the changes to plans for Christmas this year? You might describe that as a heart sickness. When hope is not realized, we pin our hopes on something and it lets us down or it fails. It can lead to a number of responses. It can lead to depression, frustration, anger, sadness, regret. It can make the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled, a hope that is realized, is a tree of life. This image of a tree of life is a very biblical image. We have the tree of life described to us in Genesis. Adam and Eve, after they have eaten from the tree of knowledge, are cast out of the Garden of Eden because God says, I don't want them also to eat of the tree of life, because if they do, they will live in their sinful state forever. They will have eternal life. And then in Revelation, again, we read of the tree of life being there, and it's used for healing the nations. It's bringing about restoration. This is talking about a hope that can be realized, hope in the true lighthouse, and it brings about eternal life, and it brings about healing and help for our life today. So if we can move on to the next slide, it brings me on to our second point. We've looked at false hope and the frailty of it. I want us to look at our present hope, this true light that we can have. When we look at Adam and Eve, they had everything they needed in the Garden of Eden, this purpose, this significance, everything they needed was theirs. They didn't have to worry or want for anything. But then when they chose to go against God and sinned, they were cast out. And now they have no purpose, significance. They don't have peace. They don't have security. They don't know joy. They don't know love. They are lacking hope. What a hopeless situation to be in. Maybe we feel like that this morning with what's going on in our lives. Hopeless. But the devil who had tempted them into sinning, he was present in the world. And he says, I'm going to give you lots of things to put your hope in. These false hopes that we've talked about. But amongst all these false lighthouses, God breaks through. And here's a couple of the signs of the true light shining through in the Old Testament. Genesis 22, 17 to 18 is an example of God's promise to Abraham, where he says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. There's a glimmer of the true lighthouse through the fog. And then in Isaiah 53, 12, through the prophets, he gives messages about the hope that is to come. And here he's pointing towards the Messiah who is coming. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And this is talking about the problem of sin that meant that Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden and lost hope and only had sources of false hope. This problem of sin being dealt with, Christ dying for our sins, this coming Messiah. What great images of the hope to come. And then, of course, as we turn to our next slide, we see that hope realized, a present hope for today, because as we remember at Christmas, Christ came into the world. And I love the nativity stories from the Gospels. I love those accounts, and we're very familiar with them, especially at this time of year. But they look at the story of Christ coming into the world from a very human perspective. Understandable. It was written for the human audience by the disciples and people who had very humanistic accounts given to them. But I really love Paul's alternative nativity that he gives here in Philippians 2, 5 to 7, because he presents the nativity story from God's perspective, or at least tries to give us an insight into what that might have been like. He says, have the mindset of Christ. So he's talking about Jesus here. And what was Christ like? What happened when he came into this world? He says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. What does that mean? Well, God is in heaven. He's above all things. As a Christian, I believe he created everything. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's worthy of all glory and praise. He has all things. He's the King of Kings. And yet he didn't consider Jesus Christ, those things, all that power and authority, that equality, that same status as God, as something he should use for his own advantage. Now, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself what you'd do if you won the lottery. What would you do with all that wealth? Now, in my more charitable moments, you know, I would say, oh, I'll give here and I'll give there. But also in my least charitable moments, I might be thinking, well, I could buy this and I could buy that. And here's the dilemma. If you've got everything you want, the temptation is to keep it for ourselves and to enjoy it. But God chose not to do that. What did he do? Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And here, Paul is describing being a human as being nothing. How do you feel about that? How does it make you feel as a human to be described as nothing? It's not a nice image, really, is it? But let's not assume that God is saying we are nothing. This is Paul's description, not to show what God thinks of us, because God certainly doesn't think of us as nothing, but to show us or give us an idea of the big step down that God had to make to come into this world. And he didn't just come and say, well, if I'm going to be on earth, I'm going to be a rich king and have all the riches of the earth. No, he was a humble, helpless baby who lived a poor life and took the ultimate form of a servant. As we go on to our next slide, we read that he ended up on that cross. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is our source of hope this morning. Christ, who came into this world, not because we are nothing, but because he loves us and values us so much that he was willing to set aside all the glory and majesty and come and die in our place on the cross. Why did he die? Well, back to our passage this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 on our next slide. Paul says, this is the source of hope, guys. This is what you need to pin your hope in. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So death wasn't the end on the cross. He rose again. And so as a result of that, he's saying, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And here Paul's forming an argument. He's saying, because Jesus was successful in dealing with our sins, we know he was successful because he didn't stay dead. If he took my sin onto himself and he wasn't successful in dealing with that, he would have had to deal with the punishment of sin. He would have stayed dead, because we read in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. But because of his pre-sinless state, before becoming sin for me, he rose again. It shows that he was able to conquer sin. He was able to conquer death. And so if he can do it with my sin now on Christ, because I've asked him to forgive my sins, I know that I too can be raised up. And indeed, all those who've fallen asleep, as Paul describes it, all those brothers and sisters in Christ who have died or who will die also can rise again. Their sins are dealt with. The punishment and price is paid, and we too have eternal life. And I want us to focus on two important words here, the same word, but it's repeated. For we believe that Jesus died. So we believe that God will bring Jesus. And here's an important thing about hope. It's very easy as Christians for us to say, my hope is in Christ. It's a very Christian sounding thing to say. But do we believe it? Hope is meaningless if we don't really believe it. This word belief is very similar to the word faith. Do we have faith? Faith is saying, I believe what God says is true to the point that I'm willing to stake my life on it. I'm willing to take action that proves that what he says is true. If we look at the next slide, James 2, 17 to 18, it says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. In other words, if you say you have faith, but your deeds don't verify that faith, you don't act on that faith, then it's not really a deep faith, is it? It's just words. It's lip service. It's kind of like me saying, my hope is in God, but maybe I'm going through financial difficulties because of COVID or whatever at the moment, and I have an opportunity in my workplace to steal some money and no one's looking. And okay, so I say I trust in God to meet my needs. I'm trusting him. I have faith in his promises. I believe in him. But my actions show that maybe my trust is more in worldly hope to solve my issues. So we have a present hope today. We have a present hope because Christ came into this world and he died and he rose again. And our eternal, if we're a Christian, our eternal security is there with him. And today we can know peace, joy, hope, purpose, love, all these things. Even though there's storms going on around us, if we have our eyes fixed on the true lighthouse, then he will guide us through those storms, through the darkness of the fog. And even though the waves may be big around us, we know he will guide us home. So we can know joy. We have our hope and our eyes fixed on that true lighthouse. And we need to keep our eyes fixed there and not be distracted by these false lighthouses around us. So we have a present hope. Perhaps we can move on to our last and very brief point, which is we also have a future hope. And as Rosie mentioned earlier, we live in this time between Christ's first coming and his second coming, as did the Thessalonians who Paul was talking to. That's why they were confused. They knew Christ had come and gone up to heaven, but they weren't sure what was going to happen when he came again. And they were lacking that hope and that peace and security it should bring because of their confusion. Those of you who've been on Alpha may be familiar with the analogy of VE Day compared to D-Day, and how Christ's first coming is likened to D-Day, that decisive battle in World War II that kind of ended the war. But actually the fighting went on for quite a few months after that. There were still troubles until VE Day, when the guns were finally silenced and the war was officially over. We're in that period. Christ came, he conquered death, he conquered sin, he dealt with Satan. His power was broken, but still the devil's around and he's causing trouble. And that's why we have trials and issues and suffering and hardship. And the devil's still there laying out this worldly array of hope sources that we can try and get our security and peace and joy from, to keep us distracted from the true lighthouse. But we know Christ is going to come again. That's our true hope. He's going to make things right. He's going to finally deal with Satan once and for all, and we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be with Christ, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful situation to be in. All these negative feelings, frustrations, hopelessness we're feeling now, all will be gone, and we'll be reunited with loved ones who have passed away, who are in relationship with God, or were in relationship with him. Let's look at our next slide, please. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 16. Paul gives us and the Thessalonian church an exciting insight into that future hope. He says, according to the Lord's will, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What words of comfort to the church in Thessalonica. They must have been, wow, this doubt, this concern that they had was replaced with peace and security. We know we are going to be reunited with those loved ones. We know that if we are martyred before Christ comes, that we're going to be with him. Today, if you are mourning the loss, as I know many of you are, of anybody this year, you have a hope, a certain hope of being reunited. We know that they are going to, they're just in a phase of sleep. They're going to be brought to new life, a glorious new body. What an exciting and wonderful eternal hope we have. Our next slide, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. If we follow the true lighthouse through the storms and hardships of this life, we keep our hope focused on that. He will guide us safely home. And it's a forever home. What wonderful news. What a source of joy, optimism, and hope, even in the darkest times. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, our next verse, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that's my takeaway from this message this morning. We should be encouraging one another. We have lots of reasons to feel discouraged. People worldwide have seen their hope stripped away through the cruelness of COVID and other circumstances and the side effects of it. We all need hope, but not just any hope. We need a reliable and dependable hope that will be realized, that is good not just for this life, but for eternity, that will not leave us a shipwreck on the shore. And I encourage you this Christmas, I know we may not be able to meet with lots of people in person as we'd intended, but I'm sure at the very least there will be virtual meetings, phone calls and things. Whatever your chance to communicate with others, let's be encouraging one another. Those who are Christians and those who are not. Let's be pointing people to that true lighthouse. So that's the message that God's given me to share with you this morning. And I hope it's an encouragement to you and a help to you at this time. It certainly has been to me preparing it and presenting this morning. But I just want us to close very briefly this part of the service with a very short prayer. So please, let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world, that you willingly set aside the glory and majesty of heaven and all that was yours to become nothing, to become that servant, to be nailed to that cross, bearing the sin, the disgrace, separated from yourself in heaven, Lord. This thing that's very hard for us to comprehend, the pain and suffering you endured for us. We thank you that wasn't the end, that you rose again. And there is our hope, that just as you rose again, proving that you've dealt with our sins, we too have new life when we become a Christian, an eternal life that sleep is but death is but sleep to us, and we will wake again and be with you forever. No more suffering and hardship. We pray especially this Christmas, where people are feeling the need for sources of hope more than ever, that they would be looking to the cross. They would be looking to Christ. They would be looking to you and the skies for when you come again, Lord, rather than all the things that are around us that promise to meet our deepest needs for security, peace and joy and purpose and love, but disappoint. And help us, Lord, this Christmas, not only to know the joy and peace that comes from having our hope placed in you, who is utterly reliable, has good plans for our lives and wants the best for us and will guide us safely into eternal life with you, who loves us so much that our hope wouldn't just be there to bless ourselves, but we would bless others with that hope by encouraging one another and sharing the good news of the gospel. So be with us now this week, we ask and pray, and in the weeks ahead. Amen.